Turning this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. John, chapter 7, reading from verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. May God bless his word to our hearts. We're continuing this morning with our studies in John's Gospel. And what we have at the beginning of John chapter 7, in just one verse, is 6 months of ministry, just in one verse. The chapter 7 continues consecutively, if you like, from chapter 6. It follows on afterwards, but there is a gap covered by these words. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. 6 months in one verse. It's what is called, when you read various books and commentaries, it's this period of his ministry that's called his retirement ministry. Not that he was retiring, as it were, from what he was doing, but that he was retiring from the most populated places, the public places, the places where there would be many who wanted to kill him. But I want to talk this morning about the subject of time. God's time and ours. And what is before us here is a glimpse of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. He is knowing absolutely the evil that was in the hearts of the leading Jews. As you know, in John's Gospel, when it speaks of the Jews, John refers to the Jewish leaders, the authorities, the scribes, the Pharisees, the temple authorities too. He knows the evil that is in their hearts. And so, he walked in Galilee. Literally, he went to and fro from place to place. And we can read about that in the other Gospels. But the Feast of Tabernacles had come, as verse 2 tells us. The Feast of Tabernacles came soon after the Day of Atonement, which was a very solemn occasion. And now the Feast of Tabernacles was a contrast. It was a feast of thanksgiving. It had a connection to the bringing in of the grape harvest. It had a connection to good wine and these things. And the people made small booths to remind themselves of how they once dwelled in tents in the wilderness. That's why it was called the Feast of Tabernacles. These little tents to remind themselves of how God dwelled with them in the wilderness as well. And Jerusalem at this time will be absolutely packed, heaving with people. Jews will have come from everywhere, from as far away as they can possibly come to celebrate together this Feast of Tabernacles. I've got three little headings this morning with the word time in them. And the first is this: time to shine. Time to shine. Here are Jesus' brothers talking to him. His brothers therefore said to him, Depart from here and go into Judea. some or all, James and Joseph, Simon and Jude or Judas, maybe others, we don't know. But these are the ones we know of. How many of them there are speaking to him? If it's all of them, maybe it is. But they want to persuade him, go up to Judea, go up to Jerusalem. Go down if you're looking on a map. But in the sense of going up to Jerusalem, that's what you always did because Jerusalem was so high up. And they've seen in the past the crowds that followed their big brother. They've seen 5,000 men following him, as we saw only in the previous chapter. Of course, most of those people have gone away. Perhaps they were at times very proud of him or excited about what might happen. Perhaps they thought it would be good for them if their brother achieved some public prominence, some place of office. And they say to him, it's your time to shine. Go down, go up. I keep doing this. Go up to Jerusalem. You know how it is. You look at the map and you think about up and down. Well, they say, go up to Jerusalem. It's your time to shine. People need to see your works. They need to be reminded how great you are. We can't tell what they were really thinking. But we know, because John tells us, by the inspiration of God's Spirit, that they didn't believe in him. Whether they thought he was some kind of secular manifestation of Messiah, whether they thought he was one who was come to raise up the people against the Romans, to overthrow the authorities, whether they thought that, whether they thought he was a man who had gifts from God, you know, healing gifts and all these things, a prophet or something like that, we can't tell. But they don't believe in who he is, the Son of the living God. They don't believe in him as he really is. And here is yet more proof of what we've just been seeing in John 6, that spiritual life is a gift of God. Think about it. You, brothers, grew up alongside Jesus of Nazareth. They were with him every single day. They would have seen his blameless conduct. They would have experienced his great kindness. They would have taken in so much of his wisdom. They would have taken so much from his example. And yet, they don't believe in him. Spiritual life is a gift of God. They're unmoved. And they say to him, well, don't you want to be famous? Verse 4, no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. Don't you want to be famous? You've got to go for it. Strike while the iron is hot. People still remember you at the moment. Go now. It's not that long ago that you had thousands following you. Maybe you can get back to that. You know, lay aside these strange teachings about being the bread of life and all of that. Well, maybe you can get things going again. Your political campaign. Well, we've seen plenty of evidence, haven't we, in recent weeks, of how political campaigns can gain great momentum and then stall and all of that kind of thing. And we're all wondering what will happen on Thursday and which campaign will be proved to be the one that lasts the longest or peaks at the right moment or whatever it might be. But they're saying to him, it's your time now, you've got to go now, while they still remember you, while you can get your campaign back on track. There's still the chance to be popular, still the chance to rise in public status. And maybe they're thinking, what's in it for me? How will we benefit from this? Thousands have departed from following him. Even his own brothers don't believe in him. Well, it won't stay this way for the brothers by God's grace, as we know from the Acts of the Apostles. We know in God's time and by his grace they came to believe in him. But time to shine, that's what they say. They look at things from a completely materialistic perspective. You've got to go. You've got to do this in order to produce that result. And so often we think like this ourselves. The second time heading. Time to spare. Time to spare. And we can apply this many ways, but it's what the Lord Jesus says to them. Verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. You can go up to Jerusalem anytime. You go. It's fine. It's of little consequence when you go up, but my time has not yet come. And he says to them as well, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. It's not going to cost them anything to go up to Jerusalem, because nobody hates them. Why? Well, because they will not say anything to upset the status quo. They will not rebuke sin. They will not speak against the sin that's around them, the wickedness in men's hearts. No, they are friends with the world around them. They're not enemies. They're in line with the world. But Jesus Christ, he speaks the truth, and only the truth. And he always rebukes sin. And therefore, the world hates him. But you go. It doesn't matter when you go. I'm not going. My time has not yet come. Tis these words, my time has not yet come, that I want to really think about for a few minutes this morning. How do we think about time? Time is a mysterious thing, but it's an undeniable thing. So gather in this chapel, of course, we have that clock which makes quite a loud noise, especially when we have a moment of silence. And I can assure you, when I'm here during the week, I can hear it through closed doors. If there's nothing else, if there's no other noise. Always conscious of the passing of time. It's a mysterious thing, but it's an undeniable, invisible force. It can't be sped up or slowed down. I'm not getting into great scientific arguments here on this, but I'm speaking in terms of our regular lives. Time cannot be changed. Time cannot be sped up or slowed down. Time passes at this even rate. And we are entirely subject to time and the effects of time. What happens if you stay up too late? Well, you fall asleep because you've spent too much time awake and you haven't given enough time to sleep. What happens when your life passes a certain amount of time? I say not too much for fear of upsetting many people here. But we get older. Time has its effects. Our bodies begin to wear out. Why? Well, because we've been here a long time. Because our hearts have been beating for so many years. Because we've been moving about for so many years and our joints wear out and all of these things. We're subject to time. But just like the brothers of the Lord Jesus, time for us is what controls us. And we go from day to day dealing with problems as they arise. They are thinking, oh, when shall we go up to the feast? Oh, let's go up tomorrow. Fine. Right, let's do that then. And off they go. We respond to circumstances as they arise. I have a toothache. Right, it's time to go to the dentist. And so, a piece of your time will be allocated for that, and you won't plan it. I'm out of food. Well, it's time to go to the shops. I'm out of money. It's time to go to work. I'm tired. It's time to sleep. And so on and so forth. We may have a diary. I certainly have a diary and I couldn't live without it. And I feel utterly naked when I leave it at home. I feel lost. It's like my watch. My watch and my diary, I just can't exist without them. I find so often. But what do our diaries do? What do they go forward? A year? Maybe two at the most? We don't know what's coming after that. We can't plan for these things. And we all know that whatever we write in our diaries is subject to change. My time, says Jesus Christ, says the Son of God, my time has not yet come. He has come from outside of time. Jesus Christ has come from outside of time into a world that is constrained by it. And he, in his humanity, is limited by it. It's part of being a man, to be limited by time. Yet, every moment of his time in this world was planned, foreordained, and prepared. And he knew every last detail. And so he says, my time has not yet come. There was for him a right time to go up to Jerusalem. There was for him, of course, the right day on which he would go to Calvary's cross. It may be that he went up using the back roads to Jerusalem. Maybe he went up by night. Certainly he would go up when most of the crowds had already arrived, and when he would have the opportunity to do what he was going to do without the distraction of being arrested. Because when there are many people there, it's much harder for these authorities who hate him to move against him. There is, in the contrast between Jesus and his brothers here, something quite majestic. They may think that they have time to spare. They may think that they do as they please. But he is the one who is in control of all things. He is the one whose life is absolutely on schedule. And I read somewhere an illustration which is admittedly feeble as to how we perceive time compared to how God perceives time. But it has its use. It's like a man in a canoe. And he starts in the mountains where the spring sets out. And he gets onto that narrow course of water. And it's cold up there and it's different. And he rides his canoe. He goes down. And as he goes further, he comes down and the scenery changes. And the weather becomes warmer. And the landscape becomes greener. And that little mountain stream or whatever opens up into a wide river. And eventually, as he paddles along, he comes to the sea and everything opens up. But it is rather like him being a human being and someone in an aeroplane who flies overhead being God. As the man paddles down the stream, he can only see what he sees. He can only experience where he is at that time. He's in the mountain, he's in the valley, he's in the sea, whatever it might be. But the one above sees it all. Sees the mountain, he sees the valley, he sees the river, he sees the sea, the estuary, everything. He sees it all. It's open to his view. And so God is above time. Or like watching a film. Old-fashioned film. It only really works this way. Old-fashioned film, you know how that works. You've got a reel, and there is picture, frame after frame after frame after frame after frame. And you and I, we go and watch a film, and we see it. We don't get to choose which order we see it in. It just runs. And so we watch it from beginning to end. But there is someone who takes out that film and has it laid on a huge table, frame by frame by frame, and stands above it and sees it all. And again, that's an illustration of how God sees time, as feeble as it may be. But God has created time and all the laws of nature and physics and all the universe and everything within it. And then Jesus Christ has come in within this system and, humanly speaking, has placed himself under this system as a man. Everything he does has a time and a place and is ordained. In Revelation we read of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. You think, how can that be? He died on Calvary at a particular time. How could he be said to be slain from before the foundation of the world? But all time is open to the view of God. All things are by his will and by his power. And once he has purposed to do what he would do at Calvary's cross, it was as good as done. Slain from before the foundation of the world and seen. Nothing can stop the plans and the purposes of God. And we have those incredible words that we looked at not so long ago in Acts 2, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." What does he say? Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. He is in control of all things. He is the master of time. Time to shine, so we think. Time to spare. That's what we think about our lives, even though the reality is quite different. But faced with the reality of time and the stupendous understanding that God is outside and in control of all things and has all of time open before him, it must be time to stop. Time to stop. Jesus Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God to die on Calvary's cross. His time had not yet come. His time would come. His time would come to go up to Jerusalem. His time would come to go to Calvary's cross. His time would come to rise from the dead. All these things in God's plan, in God's time. And the stunning reality of Christ's death is this, that the Father put the Son to death. Yes, wicked men played their wicked part in the plans and purposes of God, but this is the determined will of God. What love is there here for a broken humanity? In every part of the will and of the purpose of God, that he would so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and that that is always what he was going to do, and that that is exactly what he did. All the time the Son does the will of the Father. All the time he moves step by step towards that dreadful day. I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. It is higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true. Before the world received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. It's time to stop, isn't it? Time rushes on. But we need to stop and think. We may be in the comfortable swing of another Sunday sermon, so it may feel a comfortable process. We go through, we do this every week. We come, we sit down, or we've sung some hymns, and we listen to the word, and we're going through that process, and well, he's got 3 points, and we're in the third point, so we must be near the end. So it's time to think about something else now. Think about what comes next. Think about lunch. Think about what I'm doing this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow, whatever it might be. Jesus said, my time has not yet come. In control of time. The question must be, if we live in the sight of God, to whom all things are open, if we say that we want to live for Jesus Christ and we want to serve Him, how are we living? How are we dealing with time? How are we using time? I hate that expression, killing time. Sometimes we feel like we have to. Sometimes we're just waiting for something to happen, and time seems to pass slower, doesn't it, when you're waiting for something to happen? The one great writer said, you cannot kill time without injuring eternity. We've got to think about time and how it relates to what comes next. This is how we think. We're human beings. We are constrained by time. So we know that once something happens, something else will happen. Once one day has passed, the next day comes. 1 year passes, the next year comes. Life goes on. And when we die, then what will then eternity? We think, well, eternity is outside of time. Time is a construct. Time is the creation of God, which will one day be no more, which will dissolve into eternity. But you can't kill time without injuring eternity. Why not? Because God has given us time to prepare all the glories of the future. He's given us our lives, He's given us our days, and He's given us every moment. And sometimes we don't value it as we should. Sometimes it takes something like running into a brick wall to make us stop and think. Sometimes we're laid aside by illness. Sometimes we're hampered by our circumstances and we realise time is important. How much time do we waste on things that don't matter? Even when we come together on the Lord's Day, we can just pass the time. Time passes us by. We're not using the time. John Blanchard points out that we speak about spending time, but the Bible speaks about buying time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We think of time as our tool. Well, tomorrow, at this time, I will do this and this and this. But the reality is that time will be our master if we don't master it. How many hours do we waste on things that don't really matter? How many hours do you waste playing computer games? Not all of you. Some of you. You're wasting time. Not that it's not wrong to have some leisure time, to have some enjoyment. But is that what you're doing with all your time? Or whatever it might be, because we have different things on which we waste time, depending on who we are and what our tastes are. The Saviour says, my time has not yet come. But it did come, exactly as planned. And all that followed it has come, as planned, even to this day where we are this morning together. And just as certain as that day of dread at Calvary's cross is another day when Christ will return and time will end. Eternity will consume time. It will be no more. You say, well, I'm not really interested in that. I've got so much to do in this world. What? You've got time. You think you've got time. I've got so much time. How many people do you know who thought they had so much time and ended up with very little? The tragedy. Just one because it's highlighted, because it's a famous person. Of a Premier League footballer's wife who died on Friday at the age of 34. And many, many like her over and over again. At different stages of life, in my 30s, I've got time. 40s, oh, I've got time. Even in our 60s, we think, oh, I've got all my retirement. Well, do you know that? How do you know that? And I ask you again, are you willing to use time to be prepared for eternity? You won't have to worry about time anymore in those days. Days, there won't be days. It will be an eternal day, an endless day, endless light in the presence of God. But you say, I'm not interested. Have you got no taste? No taste for the things of eternity. And you say, the world doesn't really hate you because you're comfortable here. You never challenge those around you. You never have a word to say for Jesus Christ. You never have anything distinctive about you. This world is not supposed to be a playground, but a preparation for what's to come. And Christ has come into time so that we may be free from it one day. And that we may really live. Great idea. That the greatest thing a man can achieve is to retire at 40, whatever it might be. All that time, all that you can do, is nothing. Nothing compared to eternity. Think on the love of Jesus Christ, who has come into time, subjected himself to time, that we might be free from it one day. From the track he turned not back, till dying there in grief and shame, he saved me. Blessed be his name. Do you really believe in him? Or are you just here by habit, out of habit, by convenience, because of tradition, just because you have to? And how are you spending your time? Loads of time for what interests you. No time at all to prepare for what really matters. That's eternity. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Plenty of time to talk about trivial things. No time to talk about the things of God. God's time is not just an hour on Sunday morning, friends. It's all His. He's made it. He's put us within it. We are to use it that we might be prepared for the day when it all dissolves and the opportunities and the possibilities become endless and limitless. Amazing things. I wonder if the world really hates you. Jesus said, you go up to this feast. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Does the world really hate you, or do you get on fine with everyone? Oh, you're the person everybody likes. There may be a problem if you're the person that everybody likes. Because the gospel is a stumbling block and people are going to trip over it. And if you're not living a life where you are living out the gospel and telling people about Jesus Christ, then there's nothing for anyone to stumble on, is there? Well, something clashes, you cancel having a meeting with the church because there's something more important going on. Your friends get on just fine with you because you never challenge them. You never speak to them about Jesus. It's a challenging thing. And when I first heard this, I thought, no, this can't be right. But I think it might be right. In fact, I'm sure it is. If everybody loves you, then you probably don't know Jesus Christ. Because you can be certain that not everybody loved him. In fact, most people hated him. You don't go around being obnoxious and saying, right, everybody hates me, I must be a follower of Jesus. No. But if we live for him, we'll have problems, opposition, difficulty. If we stood against sin as Jesus did, if we really spoke out against things that are wrong and are evil, if we really said to our friends, you shouldn't be doing that, or you ought to consider the fate of your eternal soul, if we really spoke to people in the way that we should, then we'd have a few less friends, but we'd be using time wisely. We think it's our time to shine. We think we have time to spare. But the reality is that it's time to stop and consider Christ. Consider his love. Consider his grace. Repent of sin and turn to him. Friends, only this. And I wish I had more eloquence and better words. Only this. That we might be moved to love him more and more, and to take every moment that he gives to us and say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. He said, my time has not yet come, but it would come. And we bless his name that it did come, and that he went and he suffered and died and paid the price for sin for his people and opened up the doors to eternal life when time shall be no more. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.